Good evening. Kurt, you put me in this pulpit at 10 minutes to 6 tonight. Unless you want me to preach this sermon twice, we're going to be out early. It's good to see those that are back this evening. The ones that are letting worldly things take over godly things, I pray for you and wish you were here. Tonight we're going to talk about incentives. Before I get into the text of it, we're going to look at several texts, what Paul has to say about it, but I want to talk about the word incentive. We use it almost daily somewhere in our lives. Well, I have an incentive to do this, or I have an incentive to do that, or I need more incentive to get something done. The actual definition of incentive is something that incites or has a tendency to incite to determination or action. That's the actual definition of incentive. As I've studied this lesson and as I did some research on it, without having an accurate number, I would say about 80% of the incentives that I found were due to money. Why do we save money? Maybe it's to buy a home or a down payment for a home these days. Maybe it's to buy a new car. Maybe it's just you want something special. Maybe it's new clothes or new furniture for the house or carpeting. Stacy has a very nice yard. Incentive to do that. Why do we do these things? It makes ourselves feel good. We like to look good to others. The incentive of being human and, being doing what we want to do, what we feel good doing. That's an incentive. Keeping your job. What do you have to do to keep your job? I once had a salesman come to me when I was a sales manager that said to me, I need more incentive. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I need to make a little more commission on these sales, or, I need some bonus to if I get so many sales in a month or a week or whatever, to give me some incentive. And I thought about it for just a short second. I looked at him right in the eye, and I said, I'll tell you what you do. If you do your job, you get to keep it. Is that incentive enough? Sometimes we look for incentive where if we just take care of business, that should be incentive enough. Incentive also is something that motivates or it encourages someone to do something. It also means, and it causes someone's behavior to be in a certain way. One way or another, whether it's good or bad behavior. But the incentive is there. So there's several different definitions of the way that we use the word incentive. It incites to make a determination or an action. It motivates. It encourages one to do something. And then it also causes us to have a behavior in a certain way. And that's some of the incentive that I want to look at tonight. As we look at what Paul had to say, we're going to be in the two letters that he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. We're going to look at several different incentives that he gave them as to what they needed to be doing. I want to read an excerpt here before I get into these verses, kind of to set the scene as to what was going on with Thessalonians. And this is an excerpt that comes out of 1 Thessalonians. It says, Paul has many pleasant memories of the days he spent with the infant Thessalonian church. Their faith, their hope, their love, and their perseverance in the face of persecution were exemplary. Paul's labors as a spiritual parent to the fledgling church have been richly rewarded, and his affection is visible in every line that he's written in these two letters. Paul encourages them to excel in their newfound faith, to increase in their love for one another, and to rejoice, pray, and give thanks always. He closes his letter with instruction regarding the return of the Lord, whose advent signifies hope and comfort for believers, both living and dead. That's the scenario behind the letters that were written to the church at Thessalonica. It was not a very old church, and Paul needed, sometimes he can give you what I would call a gib slap and, you know, kind of try to knock some sense into you. He also had the ability to straighten things out in a very loving, caring manner, and that's what he's doing here with this young church. So as we look at what he said here about incentives, I want you to keep all this in mind as we look at it. I titled this Incentives. That first question I want to ask, and it's just something to think about, what are your incentives? We have incentives in life that keep us going. Everybody has them. Love for others so that we might have love from them is a good incentive. Money is almost an incentive, as we mentioned earlier. The right diet so that we have good health. God's love for us and his written word so that we might gain a home in heaven with him. And these are some of the different incentives that I want to talk about that Paul lists in the two letters of Thessalonians. So let's go first to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And he writes to them, he says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." So what he's saying here is that they declared themselves in a manner in the entry of what God came into their lives. They turned away from idols and to serve God. Their incentive here is an incentive for conversion. They want to get out of the old life into the new life, just as newborn Christians today do. We leave the old life alone, we get into a new life. An incentive for conversion. Giving a home, gaining a home in heaven. That would be an incentive for conversion. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." What Paul's talking about here is faithfulness. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown or rejoicing? And then he asks the question, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So how are you going to be rejoiceful and how are you going to be happy knowing that Jesus is going to come if you don't have the incentive to be faithful? Without faith, there's nothing. Without faith, you don't even know God. Without faith, you can't be a Christian. Now, there's different levels of faith, and I'll give you that. Some people don't have as much faith as others. But you have to have a certain amount of faith to know and understand the Word of God, to know and understand God, to know and understand what salvation is. And then you have to have that incentive for faithfulness, and that's knowing that Jesus is going to come back, and you need to be prepared. The incentive for faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 3. Let's back up one verse to 11. 1 Thessalonians 3:11. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." And then he says why he made this statement. "So that he," Jesus, "may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." So what has Paul said here? He wants them to be, and may the Lord make you increase and abound. That's doing more and more and more in love towards one another. Just as we, Paul and his people, do to you. As we've done for you, the care we've given you, the love we've shown you, you need to be doing that for one another. And you need to be increasing it on a day-to-day basis. Tracy talks about fellowship. I appreciate that. We don't talk enough about it. When you throw out the word fellowship, you think about right here. Yeah, we're fellowshipping tonight as Christians. But what about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Where are we with our fellowship? Are we making calls? Are we doing cards? Are we sending text messages just to say hi? Or emails? Or what are we doing? That's what Paul's talking about. And how are you going to increase and abound in love for one another if you don't reach out and do it? The incentive for love. Love one another so your heart is blameless before God. And increase that love for one another. Care about one another. You know, I sit in congregations and somebody will say, well, I didn't even know they did that, and they've been here for 5 years. Why didn't you ever visit with them and ask some questions? We had an instance come up a month or so ago I just kind of wanted to sit back and see what was going to happen. Well, that's not being a part of a congregation. That's not being a part of a family. When you go to Thanksgiving dinner, you're going to sit in the easy chair while everybody else eats just to see what's going to happen? It doesn't work that way. Okay? Increase your love for one another so your heart is blameless before God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says here, and he's winding up this first letter, he says, finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through him. Okay? Here he is again. He uses the word abound. It means to do more. That you should abound more and more. You should grow more and more. We urge you to exhort in the Lord. Get into it. Do it more and more. Just as you received from us that same knowledge and the inspiration that Paul gave them, you ought to walk that way to please God. If you're not, you know, the question could be asked, why not? And he says now in verse 2, and he says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So if you know these commandments, and we know you know them because we shared them with you, why aren't you doing this? And Paul's saying you need to exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. And you do that how? You do it just like we did for you. Continue to grow. In mathematics, there's, I forget the name of it now, but you either go forward or you go backward. There's no maintaining. And that's the way life is. If you're going to try to maintain, you're going to lose out. You're going to go backwards. Christian life is the same way. If we don't do as Paul told Timothy and continue to study and show ourselves approved, how are we going to rightly divide truth? How are we going to know whether we're being taught the truth or not? How are we going to know if there's false teachers in our midst? How are we going to know to continue to grow if we don't do these things? And Paul tells him, you know the commandments I gave you. And one of those commandments has got to be, you've got to study. And why does he want them to continue to grow? So they can continue to walk in the right path, being pleasing to God. Following commandments. Well, I don't like that commandment. I'm just going to throw that one away. I'll do most of them. I'll attend worship service most of the time. But when it's not convenient, I'm not going. If I've got something else to do, I'm not going. It doesn't work that way. We've had some instances come up, and I don't want to get into the political end of it, but we had a young lady that's not running in track this week. She broke a rule. I feel sorry for her, and a lot of people do. Our Christian lives are the same thing. If we break the rule, we're not going to have an entrance into heaven. And it doesn't matter what is said or what is done or how sorry we feel for someone. It isn't going to happen. I don't want to equate that being equal, because it's not really, but I just wanted to use that as an example. When we don't do something right, we're going to suffer some consequences. And those consequences are great when it comes to your Christian life, because it's eternity that you're dealing with. You're making a choice by your actions and reactions in life as to whether you want to go to heaven or you want to go spend time with Satan. That's what it comes down to. The incentive for holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. I love this passage. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. All right? So we know right away Jesus is coming back, right? Okay, part of the problem with Thessalonian church, they thought he was coming back right away. And they'd quit jobs and they'd quit doing their stuff. And Paul had to kind of set them straight here as to what was going on. He said the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It ain't going to be quiet when he comes. But you're not going to know when all that noise starts happening until it happens. He's going to come like a thief in the night is what the word tells us. And he's going to come with a lot of noise. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, so we know those that are in the grave, those that have been saved, those that did the right thing, they're going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain should be caught up together with them, those in the grave, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, what does he say here? Comfort one another with these words. Now, he was directly looking at a specific problem here that the church at Thessalonica had. But don't think we don't have it going on today. How many times every year we hear predictions? The world's ending April 23rd or July 16th. We have no idea. And this scripture tells you the Lord will come. We don't know when. He's going to come with a lot of noise. You're going to know it when he shows up, but you're not going to know it before. Those that are dead in the grave are going to rise first. Those that are still alive are going to rise right after him. They're all going to join the Lord in the air. Those are the ones that are saved. The others, we know through other scripture, are going to be cast away. So we have an incentive here for comforting. We need to be there for one another in good times, in bad times. And the comfort that Paul's saying here, comfort one another with these words, are the words of the fact that Jesus is coming. And you will have a home in heaven if you've done what Jesus said to do. Comfort one another with those words. Be strong with them. Know they're true, know they're right. Be there for one another and know that we will always be with the Lord if we've done things right. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 6. I was trying to get over to 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 6. But you, brethren, that's us, that's them, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're not going to be in the dark. You're going to know he's coming. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. Why do we know that? Because we're walking in the light. We're doing the things we're supposed to do. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, what does that mean? That means be alert. Be ever watchful of what's going on around you. Be ever watchful of what you're being taught. What kind of things that are going on that people might try to influence you with. Don't go to sleep on those things because it'll get you. Be ever watchful. Shun false teaching. Okay, how are you going to shun false teaching if you don't know what's going on and you're not keeping a watchful eye? Know God's word. Do what he says. Stay in the light. All these things that we talk about. The incentive to be watchful. First Thessalonians 5:23-24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Know that you're doing things right. Know that in the sanctification of Jesus, that you're a part of him. And may your whole, this is the entire being, your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body, be preserved blameless. Don't have any margin of error. And what does Paul say? When that's supposed to be at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so flip the coin. What if you are not preserved blameless? You're not going to be swept up. And then Paul says in verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So we need to be faithful. We need to walk the way we need to walk. We need to walk the way God's word has told us to do. We need to be confident with our words. We need to be confident in our teachings. We need to be confident that we have the right attitude. We need to be confident that we know enough that we're walking in the light as God would want us to. And with that confidence, we can be blameless when Jesus calls us. The incentive for confidence. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from the heaven and with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now, in this second letter, Paul's defined what's going to happen to those that are not in obedience. He says here, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from the heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. That's what's going to happen to the ones that are not obedient. That's what's going to happen to the ones that are not standing blameless when Jesus comes. Then he goes on to say, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is it to those that don't know God, it's to those that don't obey. Now, those are really, really strong words coming from Paul. And if you put it in your own life, what does obedience mean? That means to obey. That means to stick to the rules. They're not that difficult. God gives us plenty of freedom to do what we, quote unquote, want to do within boundaries. Our life as a Christian is much better than those that are not living in Christianity. Guarantee it. We might sometimes think it's not, but you know, we look around and they've got the big mansions or the big cars or the big fancy this or that. They aren't going to take that with them. And we're living comfortably. We're blessed, every one of us. But there's an incentive here for endurance, to stay the course, be steadfast in what we do, to endure the trials, to endure the tribulations of life, and not let it distract us from our Christianity. And then lastly, I want to look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. Paul writes here, it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." That, my friends, is victory. We sing a song, there's victory in Jesus. That's when Jesus comes. That's when we have been found blameless before him. That's when we're swept up in the clouds with him. That's the victory. We don't want to be against the word of God. We don't want to be contrite. We want to be blameless. We want to walk in the light. We want to continue to study. And we want to continue to pray. Now, just to recap this and put it all into a perspective, these are all incentives for gaining heaven that Paul has laid out in the two letters in Thessalonica. They're incentives for us to get to heaven. And to recap the incentives, we have an incentive for conversion, that's our baptism. We have an incentive for faithfulness, that's to walk right. We have an incentive for love, that's to take care of one another. We have an incentive for holiness, that's to remain faithful, to live a godly life. We have an incentive for comforting, the words of Jesus coming, we're to comfort one another with those words. Pay attention to what you're doing. Jesus is coming. We have an incentive to be watchful. We have an incentive to be confident. We have an incentive to be for endurance, to not get off the path, to walk right. And then we have the incentive. All this is incentive for the victory. That's the victory when Jesus comes to pull us up into the air. Those are incentives. Now, those are in just these two letters. Throughout the whole New Testament, you can find incentive after incentive after incentive. But this lays it out pretty plain and simple, what we need to be doing for that home in heaven. Now, you know, whatever the incentives are in your life, make sure your incentive to get to heaven takes priority. And these are the things that will help you keep everything in perspective. It'll keep your priorities straight, if you will. If you get off track, then, you know, we're here to help. So the questions I will ask before we have an invitation song is, do you have the right motivation? Do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to be a part of God's kingdom? Part of that entails going to worship services. Part of that entails doing godly things instead of letting worldly things get in your way. That also is part of the next question. Do you have the right attitude? You know, with attitudes come behavior. With behavior comes action. If you haven't got the right attitude, the behavior's not going to be right, and the actions aren't going to be right. And then that couples in with, do you have the right behavior? Are you leading your life the way God would want to see you as a Christian? Or are you just doing things your way and said, doesn't matter. I don't care if I break the rules or not. God's okay. He'll forgive me. And you're right, he will. But not if you continue to break the same rule. You can't continue to live in a sin that you know that you're sinning on. And then the last question is, do you need prayers of the congregation for strength and courage and comfort? If you do, let it be made known. Have you put your Lord on in baptism? Have you had that incentive for conversion that Paul laid out? If you haven't had it, hopefully tonight you've heard the lesson. If you believe it, you're willing to confess, you're willing to be baptized, you're willing to repent of your sin, and then live a righteous life afterwards, then you need to make that commitment to be a part of God's kingdom. Don't be left behind and consumed by fire when Jesus comes. Be there, be ready, be watchful. Stand guard on your own life. With that, Kurt, lead us in a